I like us if we could at this time, especially for our young people, but all of us, let's minimize the distractions. Now, listen, I know we've got some babies in here. That's okay. But I'll tell you what, if you don't get up and leave, I won't get up and leave. How's that? Amen. And let's try to focus for these 30, 35 minutes here on the Word of God. Amen. Let me just start by saying this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 that first of all, your pastor loves being a pastor. I really do. I surrendered to preach on November 26, 1996. I was listening to a message on cassette, back when there used to be cassettes. Some of you young people have no idea what a cassette is. Amen. And at least I was before 8-track or after 8-tracks, amen, or long play records, amen. But I was listening to a cassette by a preacher named Tom Malone. And I was there by my bedside, and he was speaking of a man that had gotten saved and wanted to talk to him about why, Brother Kelly, it took him so long to get saved. And he recounted to Dr. Malone the story of how his father had been called to preach, but had resisted that call and had lived a miserable Christian life. And by the way, anytime you're resisting what God wants you to do, you are obliged to live a miserable life. So I said right there, I dropped to my knees and said, God, I'll preach if you want me to preach. And I have to be honest with you, I said that and I prayed that, but I was really hoping God would change his mind. Anybody ever pray like that? Amen. Just me, maybe. But we went into our church the next week, and our pastor had all the men come and lay hands on me and consecrate that decision that had been made. But for 4 years, I went to Bible college and trained for the ministry in Pontiac, Michigan. And then for 8 years in New England, I worked a job and also was an associate pastor. And I enjoyed that very much. I was sharing with Brother Horst this week. We had lunch together and I was sharing how difficult it has been for me since I've been here to be the receiver all the time as a pastor. I receive a salary. I receive this. I receive blessings. I receive cards. And it's been difficult for me because back when I was in New England, I was always a giver, always working and tithing and all those things. And it's been difficult. But I want to tell you something. I'm so glad that God allows me to be a pastor. By the way, there's so many great parts of being a pastor. I get to sit in my office and study this book. Take all those books out I've accumulated over the years and just lay them all on the desk and just study this book. What a privilege that is. That's an awesome part of being a pastor. Something else, I get to prepare sermons. One of the parts of the ministry that I love the most is preparing sermons. I love doing it. I really do. I love working at it and honing them down. Just like a woodworker would work the side of this here and would smooth it out. That's what a preacher does when he works on his sermons. I think of what I'm doing right now, preaching. I get to preach. I get to preach the Word of God and proclaim the goodness of God. What a privilege. I think about what we've been able to do here for 3 weeks in a row, and that's baptizing. Seeing people get saved and seeing them follow the Lord in believers' baptism. What a privilege. I get the privilege, and I'm going to have it very soon here. One, two, three is I get the privilege of dedicating babies. We don't baptize babies here. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say you're supposed to. Come on, help me, church. Amen. Hey, it says we're supposed to baptize those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's believers' baptism. But we do dedicate babies, and you know what we do? We dedicate parents to raise them in the nurture. That's a great privilege for a pastor to sit here and to pray over those newborn babies and to pray over that young couple. I think of the privilege a pastor gets to marry couples, marry a young couple. And he's not here today, so I can pick on him. And Uncle Joe, who's not such a young, amen. I'm looking forward to marrying Uncle Joe someday. And Lori, amen. Right down, amen. Thank you, church. Uncle Joe, I hope you heard that, amen. I get to lead people to Christ. What a privilege. I get to, one of the things that I really, really enjoy as a pastor is building relationships with people. Building, but by the way, that's what the Christian life is, but especially a pastor. A pastor who doesn't enjoy building relationship needs to go into evangelism. Really. I've met pastors that couldn't stand people. I said, my goodness, do something else. Amen. No, I love building relationships, getting to know. By the way, you usually build relationships in difficult times. You usually build relationships helping people when they need a helping hand. I get to do all that as a pastor. But can I say this? That the calling of a pastor, I don't call it a job. I try not to anyway because it's really not. It's a calling. It's not all sunshine and roses. Just like your job. You may have a dream job, but it's not all sunshine and roses. And I could go in some of the things that, but I want to kind of focus this morning by way of introduction on one particular part of the ministry that is not so fun. I am the recipient and the bearer of much bad news as a pastor. Way more so than the lineman, Brother Lawley, or the factory worker, or the office worker. Just as it's part of the calling of a pastor. You are the recipient and the bearer of bad news. I think of the bad news of deaths. I was one of the first people to get the news that my pastor's son had died. This year it'll be 8 years. The day after Thanksgiving, I got a call. Why? Because we're in the ministry. We're in the ministry. I remember being next to sweet little Alma Newbill when the sheriff came in, and many of you remember here, they were looking for Bill. They didn't know where he was. He had wandered off into the wilderness, and they think had a massive heart attack in the wilderness. I remember sitting right next to Miss Alma as the sheriff came in, and he came in with that sober face, and I remember watching her just break down. I remember recently receiving the call from Allie Becker as to the death of Luke, and a pastor receives bad news about death. You know, he receives bad news about what I would call not only death, but dread. I remember when my mother called me after we celebrated a Sunday here, our first Sunday, and we had come and had such a wonderful day, and Dr. Harry Carr came and gave us an installation service, and it was a great day in God's house. And my mom called on that Tuesday morning and said, your dad's had a stroke. The pastor gets the news of dread of death, but you know what else? He gets the recipient of the news of devastation. I remember when I got the call from the Downings. Pastor, they've taken our children. It's not easy, amen. It's not easy to. By the way, a pastor has to be the bearer of bad news. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Two-thirds of the pastoral ministry is negative. Reprove, don't do that. Rebuke, you better not do that. And exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 8 of the 10 commandments are negative. Thou shalt not steal. That's bad news. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit false witness. Over and over. By the way, God said to his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud and spare not. Tell my people of their wickedness. Negative. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 through 21 tells us that we're to be watchmen warning a wicked world. That's negative. That's bearing bad news. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, a preacher who's worth his salt has to preach on hell. Has to. Has to. But that's bad news. I don't like preaching on hell. I've heard some preachers that sound like they look like they're looking forward to people going there. It ought never to be so. It's bad news. It's bad news. These are not popular or pleasant subjects to dwell upon. However, bad news is not only an unpleasant part of life, but many times it's a necessary part of life. We have to be able to receive bad news. Our first point today has to do with that bad news. I have 3 points this morning. I'd like to speak on this, the condition of man, the conjunction of God, and the consideration of every person. I want to talk to you, first of all, if you look at your text with me, about the condition of man. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to be the bearer of some bad news this morning. Man, according to this text, is already dead. I'm talking about a man, a woman here today, without Jesus Christ. You could be the most moral person in the room. You are dead without Jesus Christ. You say, but Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. I'm physically living. I'm talking about you are spiritually dead already in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. This is a consequence of Adam's sin. God had told Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, you can eat of all the trees that are here, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Eve, tempted of Satan, took of that fruit and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And you know what? They didn't physically die when they eat. By the way, you know what that is? The deceitfulness of sin says, see? See? But I want to tell you something. What God says, he means and he will do. And 930 years Adam lived, and he died, Genesis 5:5 says. But you know what really died that day was the spirit of man. The spirit. It died that day. It was separated from God. It had never been separated before. And every man since has been born dead, stillborn in trespasses and sins. The condition of man is number one under that. The man is already dead. Something else, according to verse 2, not only is man already dead, but man accordingly walks. Look at verse 2. It says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Pastor, why do people in the world commit such terrible acts? Why can a man with a scalpel and a surgeon rip a baby out of a womb? How can somebody creep into houses and murder other people? I'll tell you why. They walk accordingly to the prince of the power of the air. They're dead. So why do we expect them to be spiritually alive? Part of our problem is we have tried to moralize an immoral society. Hey, it'd be a whole lot better to get them saved. Amen. They walk accordingly. It says there, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You know, before I got saved, I could care less about morality, immorality. Could care less. Didn't bother me one. Oh, it may disappoint my mom or my grandma, but I'm going to tell you on the inside, could care less. Why? Because I was walking accordingly. I was dead and walking accordingly. The walking dead. You know what else? Not only is the condition of man already dead and accordingly walked, but look at verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what else? We are already dead. We accordingly walk. We accurately fulfilled. Say, why? It says there we were just fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And I can look back at my life getting saved at 23 and say, amen to that statement in the Bible. That's what I was interested in. Fulfilling the desires. And you know what the lost world does? They accurately fulfill the desires of their flesh. By the way, Christians, mature Christians, responsible Christians are supposed to deny the flesh. Amen? Amen. We're supposed to deny the flesh. There's a whole segment of Christianity, quote unquote, nowadays that is giving in to the flesh and saying it's okay if you just partake a little. No, no, no. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but then comes the reaping day. Hey, let's do what Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world. Accordingly walked, all accurately fulfilled, already dead. Number four, look at verse 12. You know what the condition of man is? The condition of man is alienatingly foreign. Alienatingly foreign. It says there in verse 12, it says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. I want to tell you something. In America, and I know it's been subverted, and honestly, I don't like getting political. When I'm political, I just preach the Bible, amen, and that's as political as I want to be. But I'll tell you, in our country, we have a problem. It's called illegal immigration. That's a problem in our country. It's a problem that's bankrupting our country. You see, listen to me. Citizens in America have rights. We're citizens. Aliens don't have a right to anything. They don't have a right to trial. They don't have a right to help. They don't have a right to anything. And I'm getting to a point here. Do you know what a lost man has as far as the Bible, as far as heaven, as far as the promises of God? Nothing. He's alienatingly foreign. They're foreign to him. He has no claim upon the promises that you and I rest upon. No claim. He is alienatingly foreign. Just like a person that comes into this country illegally, they have no rights to anything in our country. And you know what? The lost man has no rights to anything of God. You know what else? Look at the end of verse 12. The condition of man, he's already dead. He's accordingly walked, accurately fulfilled, alienatingly foreign. You know what else he is? The end of verse 12, it says, having no hope. And without God in the world, he's absolutely hopeless. He's absolutely hopeless. I heard a preacher this week, and he was talking about the difficult subject of suicide. And I know, obviously, we've experienced that here in our church. And he said, suicide really comes down to one thing, the absence of hope. The absence of hope. Satan convinces that person that there is no hope. No hope. The condition of man is a hopeless condition. Absolutely hopeless without Jesus Christ. Can I also have you look at verse 13? No God, no hope. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know what else a lost man is in his lost condition? He's astoundingly far off from God. Do you know, I happen to think, Brother Merrill, that far country that the prodigal went off into wasn't all that far away geographically. But it sure was spiritually, wasn't it? Do you know the Bible says that in the heart of the earth there is a place called paradise, there's a place called hell, and between them there is a great gulf fixed that one cannot pass to the other? Sure seems far. I wonder how big that great gulf is. I know this, they can see across it from hell to paradise. But the person who knows not Christ, the condition of man is astoundingly far off. That's the bad news. We close our Bibles right now. Go home. You'd say, Pastor, thanks a lot. Look at verse 4, please. But God. The truth is, if you're lost, you are already dead in trespasses and sins. But God. But God. The truth is, you are accordingly walking. But God. The truth is, if you're here today and you're lost, you're accurately fulfilling the desires of your flesh. But God. You're alienatingly foreign, but God. You're absolutely hopeless, but God. You're astoundingly far off, but God. Not only do we see the condition of man, we see the conjunction of God, but God. Four things we see about God here. Look, number one, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. I want you to notice, first of all, God's rich mercy. Mercy is the withholding of that which is rightly deserved. Mercy. And you know what? Each one of us deserves. Each one of us deserves hell. Each one of us deserves an eternity paying for sins. But God. But why is that? Because He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Those times, I think of those own times in my life, just personal times where I could have been judged by a person, but mercy was exercised. I think of all the times my father, and it seemed like it was judgment all the time. I know it wasn't. There was times he exercised mercy. And now being a father, disciplining my own children, but times where God will move in my heart to exercise mercy, it makes me so glad that God is rich in mercy. Because we are dead in sins, but God is rich in mercy, and so He hath quickened us together. He hath made us alive in Christ. God's rich mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The God of mercy, He's called in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Not only His rich mercy, but look at chapter 2, verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Not only God's rich mercy, but God's great love. I miss my kids. I can't believe it. I've been without them for 6 days. I got the shakes, amen. It's so quiet in our house, it's noisy. Amen? Except for those dogs. Never mind. I often say to my kids, I love you. And they say, I love you too, Daddy. And especially Luke, he's only two. So I say, why do you love me, Lukey? And he said, because you love me. Do you know God's love for you is not based on your performance? It's not based on whether you come to Sunday school or not, though you should. You should come on Wednesday night if you're able. Amen. And you should pass out all these things. But that God loves you because He loves you. He loves you. His great love, not just His love, His great love wherewith He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His rich mercy. But God in His rich mercy. But God in His great love. Look again there at chapter number 2 and verse number 5. In verse number 7 and verse number 8. It says there, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Down to verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved. God's rich mercy, God's great love, God's exceeding grace. Grace is the opposite of mercy. Mercy is the withholding of that which is rightly deserved. But you know what? Grace is the complete and utter gift of that which we don't deserve. If I could put it to you, an easy way to remember this, mercy is God not giving us hell. Grace is God giving us heaven. And I love that verse. Boy, you want to go home and read and meditate on verse 7, that he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. I'll tell you, I'll be preaching, Lord willing, next Monday night, a message I preached here in our church called Missing Ingredients in Fundamentalism. And they're all found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Those ought to be evident in any church. Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. And all God's people said, kindness, tenderness. And I want to tell you something. It's a wonderful thing to see and to show kindness. One of the greatest blessings to me as a pastor is when people in this church show kindness to my children. It's just beyond a blessing to see people in this church. Sometimes it's tangible, it's a toy or something like that, and watch their face light up. Sometimes it's just a kind word or just speaking kindly. Maybe you speak kindly about me to my children. That's showing kindness. I want to tell you what it is, a blessing it is to give kindness, to share kindness with people, to be able to help somebody who needs help. And you know what God specializes in? Do you know what God has an abundance of? Kindness. It's grace. It's grace. You say, but I don't deserve it. Join the club. Nobody deserves grace. That's why heaven's going to be all about Jesus. Because there's not going to be one person strutting their stuff, sharpening their tie, and cleaning their teeth saying, I made it. I deserve to be here. By the way, that's why I don't believe in the wretched doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Because if we did, somebody up there would be saying, yep, I almost lost my salvation a few times, but I hung in there. Sorry. We're going to need earplugs if that's you up in heaven. And there's not going to be any. Everybody that's going to say, how'd you get here? And then we're going to say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's his grace that saved me. You see, I was dead, but God. I was on my way to hell, but God. I was, fill in the blank. I walked according to the course of this world. I fulfilled the desires of my flesh. I was foreign from the providence of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, for his exceeding grace. And then lastly, under the conjunction of God, look at verse 13. Not only God's rich mercy, not only God's great love, not only God's exceeding grace, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. God's rich mercy, God's great love, God's exceeding grace. And listen to me if there's a Jehovah's Witness in the room, God's precious blood. God's precious blood. You see, you read Acts chapter 20, verse 28, a great verse to keep by your door in case somebody ever knocks with watchtowers. It says, take heed to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with his own blood. And there's only one event in history that could possibly be talking about, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ, Calvary, where God shed his blood. It's precious blood. It's precious blood. It's much more precious than every drop of bulls and goats and sheep and lambs that's been shed for all the ages. See, because it not only covered our sins, but it cleansed and cleanses our sins. The condition of man. Man is already dead in trespasses and sin. Man accordingly walks and accurately fulfills and alienatingly foreign and absolutely hopeless and astoundingly far off. But the conjunction of God is this. But God, God's rich mercy, God's great love, God's exceeding grace, God's precious blood, and then lastly today, not only the condition of man, the conjunction of God, but the consideration of every person here. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, there was a custom in Rome that they would release a prisoner. And they brought this man Barabbas, who for a certain sedition had been jailed and was condemned to death. And Pilate asked, he said, "Whom should I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus?" And they said in Matthew 27, "Give us Barabbas." And Pilate actually tried to get out of it. He said, "Why? Jesus hadn't done anything wrong." And they said, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friends." And then he said this, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And that's the consideration of every man, woman, boy, or girl here today. You see, if you're lost, listen to me, make no mistake about it, without Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. That's a bad news. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care if you think you're a good person. Listen, the facts are these. Without Jesus, you're dead. You're dead. But the consideration is this. Jesus wants to show you mercy. He loves you. He wants to pour His grace upon you. He wants to apply His blood to your account. So here you are, you're this sinner, and you've got this big sin bill. Jesus says, "I'll wipe it clean in my blood if you'll just trust me. I'll wipe it clean. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, the day I trusted Christ, God forgave me of all my sins. And if you look at the text, the day I trusted Christ, He quickened me, verse 1. He made me alive. It says that again in verse 5. Verse 6 says, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places." Hey, I'm already as good as in heaven in God's eyes. That in the ages to come, He might show us the riches of His grace, the kindness towards us through Jesus. Well, you keep reading. There's so much in this text that God gives to us. Because of God's conjunction, man's condition is up for your consideration. See, a Calvinist will tell you, nope, God's already predetermined everything, and you can't be saved even if you want to be. Hogwash. Hogwash! See, God knows the decisions you're going to make, but He gives us a free will. That's why He put those beautiful words, "whosoever," in the Bible. "Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely." Whoever wants to. Whoever wants to. If you're lost, you can choose to stay dead or be made alive. Amen. If you're lost, you can choose to be hopeless or hopeful. If you're lost, you can choose to be hell-bound or, praise God, heaven-bound with the hammer down. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you're saved. You say, "Pastor, this really doesn't apply to me." Yes, it does. Are you grateful that He saved you? Are you grateful for God's conjunction? But God? Well, let me tell you, if you're grateful, if you're living for Him, you're grateful. You say, "Can I be saved and not live for Him?" Absolutely. That's our God. That's our God, amen. He'll allow you to live and not live for Him. Because of the great love wherewith He loves you. But I'll tell you what, if you're grateful for God's conjunction, you'll be serving Him, you'll be living for Him, you'll be living your life and pleasing Him, trying to obey what He says. So here's the question today. In that first verse, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Are you saved or lost? Are you saved or lost? The truth is, if you're lost here today, That's bad news. But the good news is there's a Savior who sits with nail-pierced hands and reaches out to you and says, I'll save you. Amen. I'll take you. I'll take you just as you are. I'll wash away all your sins. You'd never, never, never need doubt again. Just take a hold of my hand. How do we do that, Pastor? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. You fulfilled the desires of the flesh. You were far off. You were foreign from God's promises. But God. But God. Father.